Let us turn again to the chapter from which we read this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and as the Lord may be pleased to help us, let us consider verse 20. Verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. But the Lord hath taken you, and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Well, here is Moses, and he is going over the history of the children of Israel, and he will go over the commandments that the Lord gave to them. And he is indicating here the goodness of God to them, that he brought them out of the iron furnace. That was Egypt with its bondage. And one would understand that it was an iron furnace rather than something else, so that the furnace could be heated up further, and it may have been used for smelting or whatever. But that's not very important. It was a difficult existence they had in Egypt. Very difficult. And here was the kindness of God that he brought them out, that he didn't leave them in that situation. He brought them out of Egypt, and there was a purpose in it, that they would be his inheritance, as they already were in the wilderness. To be an inheritance. Now the Lord is bringing a people out of Satan's kingdom. And that is an iron furnace. If only people would realize it. It's very difficult. It has very difficult consequences. They may not recognize these things. That's part of what's wrong, their blindness. That the Lord is bringing people out of Satan's kingdom, and they are to be his inheritance. They are to be a people for his glory, and he will provide for them. But let us notice three particular things just now, and we should be seeking God's help in doing so. First, that is the iron furnace, continuing in Satan's kingdom. Second, Israel were brought out of that iron furnace, and the Lord is bringing out a people throughout the history of the world. And let us notice in the third and the last place, that these are a people of inheritance. They were God's inheritance, Israel. Israel was God's inheritance. His people today are a people of inheritance. God's inheritance. A possession, you see. A particular possession. That he would get glory from them. And get glory to himself, and the wonderful things he does, not only in bringing them out of Satan's kingdom, but in keeping them while they are in this world and being the center of their praise to all eternity. First, the iron furnace. And you see, When the Lord came to bring them out, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. The taskmasters were very hard on them. Very hard. And he brought them out of that condition. But what about the condition? It's the slavery. It's the hard work. And it became impossibly hard work when they were refused straw. They had to spend time gathering straw. Still, it was the same quota of bricks that was demanded of them. But we don't need to pursue that to any extent, but just to remember the picture it is of the condition sinners are in when they remain outside the kingdom of God. They can have deliverance, but you see, they don't want deliverance. That's a paradox. That's the blindness of sinners in Satan's kingdom. They just want to go on. They want to enjoy themselves. And they're blind to the fact that there is enjoyment, real enjoyment, lasting enjoyment to be found in the kingdom of God. You might say in connection with many, they don't know any better. But there are those who know better and will not believe it and will not act in it. They need to be told, take heed how you hear. Be careful what you do with what you hear. Be careful you don't put it away into the very corners of your mind and try to get it out of your mind altogether. God is, it's a kindness of God himself to put us in a situation, to give us such a situation in the world where we have a Bible and where we are free to read it and where we are free to hear the gospel preached. But there's that blindness to our situation and what it leads on to. Yes, having taken away from us, as we were noticing this morning, that those who do not make use of the benefits that they have, the spiritual benefits that are set before them, when it's a case of take it, and get a blessing from it. Take the gospel. Take the revelation of the work of Christ. Take it. And sinners will not. Sinners refuse. Sinners go on in their own ways. That's it. But you see, it's a fearful condition to be in. Being in a lost condition, on their way to a lost eternity. Now take heed how you hear, if that is what is true of you. Take heed how you hear this evening. Take heed. He is speaking. Yes. The Lord is speaking for your good. And what an answering there will be when sinners are gathered on the judgment day and they have to give an account for all the services that they heard, where the gospel was preached, particularly when sin and salvation it were set before them. What an account they will have to give if they did not pay attention, if it did not send them to the throne of grace seeking for mercy. You see, that in a state of bondage, and they will not flee. They will not plead with the Most High to deliver them. Yes, they may feel that they cannot believe, and so they do nothing. They do not seek the Lord. They're treating him as one who is not sincere in what he offers them. And they think they can go on forever and ever and still get into heaven at the end. Well, you see, this is what's true about our situation if we are still in a state of need. It's the words of the Savior. Hear of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Speaking to unconverted sinners in the time he was in this world. Who's your father? He was saying to them in effect. Consider who your father really is. They might be saying, we have Abram to our father. They did say that. We have Isaac and Jacob to be our fathers. Surely we'll be all right, no. And that's a danger. People might say, we've got the inheritance of our father, our mother, our grandparents. We'll be all right. Whatever happens, we'll be all right. However careless we may be, we'll be all right. Oh, do not promise yourselves what the Lord is not going to give you, what the Lord will not give you. If that's the way you're going about things, if that's the way you think, you can go to the Lord and ask him to put your thinking right. And we should all be doing that. Lord, in thy mercy, we should ask, Lord, in thy mercy, put my thinking right, that I would think in a godly way, out of a godly heart, asking the Lord to put everything right, and he is able. Remember that. When you have your excuses, I cannot believe. Well, if you're saying that, you're making God a liar. But remember this, that the things that are impossible with men are impossible with God. If we cannot put ourselves right, God can. Now that's a great matter. And let us consider it, even although we're in bondage, even although Satan is keeping us down, even although Satan is doing his best to keep us in his kingdom, even though that's the case, the Lord is able to deliver us, as we will notice. We may be in a desperate state, spiritually speaking. You may have some serious thoughts, but you will not look to Christ. Well, ask him to draw you. Ask him to open your eyes. Ask him to make your trust in him. He is able. Whatever you may say, it is all altogether possible. Because of what is revealed in the Bible to reply, with God, all things are possible. Whatever you are saying about yourself, whatever the devil is putting into your mind, however much you are in a state of bondage with the devil as your Pharaoh and trying to keep you in bondage so that he can bring you down at last to a lost eternity, remember, the things that are impossible for you are possible for God, and take him at his word. Yes. Yes, it is true. No man can come to Christ No man can come to me, he said, except the Father which has sent me draw. And so, that may increase your sense of being in bondage. It may increase your sense of that it's impossible to be saved. But go to the Lord. Do your cries come into his ears? You see, what was read, that when the Lord came to the Israelites in Egypt, he said, I have heard your cries. Are their cries ascending up to heaven from us? Do we cry to the Lord in a sense of need? Do we say to him, I cannot come? Yes, I need to be drawn. Ah, well, is it the case, so to speak, that the Lord is waiting for a cry? In a sense. Oh, then, send up that cry. Send up that cry from a place of need, as it were. Go to the Lord. Say, I cannot come, but I need to come. I need to be delivered. And thou art the only one that can deliver me. I'm in a bad way. I'm lost. Ah, well. Tell him the worst of it. Tell him what you see about yourself. Tell him about your inability. Remember, he is able to save to the uttermost and from the uttermost. Sinners who are as far gone as is possible from the kingdom of God, as far gone in hardness of heart as is possible. Yes, but go to the Lord from the iron furnace, from that place that seems so immensely far away from the great God of eternity. You see, you might focus on the Lord and his purpose to punish sin, but there's this to be borne in mind, the mercy of God. It's from everlasting to everlasting. It's immensely great. And he has dealt with sinners like you over the generations. There was Saul of Tarsus, and he believed, when he was brought to his senses, he believed that he was the chief of sinners. It wasn't because he had murdered. Well, he had murdered. Certainly that was in his purpose in going to Damascus, to put Christians to death. And that no doubt was a great part of what was wrong with him, of what was before him, what caused his sin to be accounted great. But there was this in it too, his hardness of heart before what he had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. His refusal to receive him as the Messiah. And he was going to punish those who had taken Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah, as the Messiah that God had sent. And there was Saul going on year after year, and he was rejecting the Savior. Well, do you see a parallel? Yourself refusing Christ year after year, unwilling to take Christ as the Savior of sinners like you. Yes, so that you were going on in sin, in unbelief, which is surely the chief sin. Whatever variety of sins a person may be guilty of, this is the sin that has to be accounted the greatest, the sin of unbelief, the sin of refusing Christ. But let us go on and notice the Israelites being brought out of the iron furnace. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the fiery, out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Yes. To be set free, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes. But you see, Moses was sent to tell Israel from God, I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. This was needed, as we have been noticing. Immense power, infinite power, to bring Israel out of Egypt. You see, it was an impossible thing to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, as far as they were concerned. If you organized an Israelite army, they would have no weapons for a start. Moses might have been a brilliant leader, but could he? Well, they couldn't have had no weapons because they were able to resist the Amalekites. But I would assume that the number of weapons they had was limited. Yes. It would have been insufficient to break free from the bondage of the iron furnace. But you see, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. The Lord brought them out. The Lord set them free. And that's how it is. There's no resistance to the purpose of God to bring sinners out of Satan's kingdom. That should encourage us for ourselves. The Lord is able. Somebody might be at the end of their tether. Altogether despairing of ever being saved. I'm such a sinner. Well, who do you need? And you might answer, I need the Savior, the Savior. And what kind of power does he have? And will you answer, divine power? Then surely nothing is too hard for him. The sins of an individual are never too great, too serious for him to say. You see, it was the God-man who died on the cross. The one who was in control of everything, even at that time, even in the severity of the pain that he was suffering. And it was tremendously severe pain. But you see, there was an inward pain. There was a pain of soul. And there was a pain that he was suffering. The God-man on the cross, though the pain and the suffering did not reach his divinity, yet it was one person. And that person was suffering, just in his humanity. But you see, it was the suffering of Christ in body and soul, suffering in his soul from the Father hiding his face from him, so that he was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was that communion between Christ's humanity and his Father, his divine Father? How was that broken? Oh, it was broken because he was the sin-bearer, and he bore these sins away. Oh, look at these aspects of Christ's work, and see how great is the salvation that he wrought out. A salvation that is suitable for you and your need, however great that need might be. And our need is great, whoever we are. Yes. However we are positioned, spiritually speaking. But you see, there's this great matter that we need, and that is Christ and me, to put it like that, Christ and me being brought together. And how can that be? You might say, surely a sinner cannot come near to the Son of God. Surely a sinner cannot come near to the Holy Son of God. Even as, say, the north poles of two magnets cannot get near each other apart from a much stronger power. Ah, well, there's a stronger power. There's a divine power that brings the sinner near to Christ. A divine power that brings a sinner near to Christ. And you'll be asking for that. Remember the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you would say, I cannot believe, yet remember this. And there may be an element of believing in that. An element of believing that the sinner is brought near to Christ. That is that drawing by the power of the Holy Spirit. The sinner is drawn to Christ in spite of sin. The sin is taken away. You might say, then there's an impossibility there. Sin keeps me away from Christ. But that's not all that has to be looked at. That's true. Except for this greater power. The power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. The matter of a sinner coming to Christ, it's impossible. If you do not belong, if you do not look beyond the human side of things, if you do not look beyond that, then it's absolutely impossible. But such things are possible with God. Let us then go to Christ, believing in the greatness of the work that he accomplished in Calvary. And all the time that he was in this world, let us look to as the one for whom it is possible to draw sinners to himself because of the perfection of the work that he accomplished. Yes, that's what it is to be. A looking to Christ, a looking away from ourselves. Because he finished the whole work that was given him to do. You see, as Peter looks to the work of Christ, the work of Christ and the believers to whom he was writing. First Epistle chapter 1 just now. And he says, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Your vain way of life, that is. Conversation in our translation very often means not speaking, but the way we live our lives. They were delivered from that. Not by paying a price themselves, not by silver and gold or any such thing, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the blood of a divine person. How precious that makes it. We speak about precious metals, especially silver and gold. But there's something more than that. Something that is needed in spiritual things. Something that sinners need that they might be delivered from the iron furnace of Satan's kingdom. And it's this, the precious blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the death of the God-man. And how perfect, how suitable that death is. Let us go back to this. The thought that it's impossible for me to be saved. And not for Christ. Not for God. There's the precious blood of Christ that has been paid, that it might be a ransom. You see, what was said in Egypt, what the Lord said, when every firstborn son in Egypt, everywhere, when it was to be slain as the last plague. But what about the Israelites? What about God's people? When I see the blood, that's the answer. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. That last plague, it would not be upon the Israelites. The Lord had taken them for an inheritance. But there must be blood. There must be death. Pointing to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come into the world to save sinners. But when I see the blood, the Lord says, the blood that would be painted on to the doorposts and the lintels of every Israelite habitation. Yes. The lamb must die. The lamb must die instead of the house, instead particularly of the firstborn in that house. The lamb must die. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. That's what we have. It cleanses completely. It's all bound up with this. What is the things that are impossible with men? How could Israel be delivered? Well, there must be this series of plagues. And the last one will be made effect. Yes. But the people of Israel will be spared. They will be delivered. They are to be brought out of Satan's, they are to be brought out of Pharaoh's kingdom. They are to be brought out of the iron furnace. Yes, the blood must be sprinkled. And he is speaking in the language that is set before us, that it's as if the angel, the destroying angel, passing by from house to house, taking a look at the door, and there's this sign, and no doubt a sign to themselves in particular. How can a sinner be delivered from death, from spiritual death, from eternal death? It's through the blood of another, the death of a substitute. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And in Israel, it involved this, taking the blood, painting it on the doorposts and on the lintels, and the angel passing by takes one look at the doorway. He sees the painted blood, the blood applied, and he makes his way to the next home. If it's an Israelite home with the blood sprinkled, then he can move on. If it's an Egyptian home and they have not believed the divine way of escape, if they are still rejecting the teaching of God, he must slay the firstborn son. Yes, that's the way with sin. There's an hardening effect. There's the hardening effect of sin. It was true there in Egypt. The announcement had been made. The warning had been given to Pharaoh. And his people, he and his people had not given heed to it. They had not taken heed how they heard. Well, that's what we're to take to ourselves. There's a way of escape. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, his death. Because he died, those who believe in him will not die. Yes. And he has the blood been sprinkled on the doorway to our soul, so to speak, has it? Well, if it has, if we had looked away from ourselves to the work that is able to cleanse from sin, so that every sinner believing in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life, then we will be safe. Even drawing near to the gates of death, even as we might put it, if the angel of death is drawing near to us, then if the blood has been sprinkled, if we are under the safety of the work of Christ, having believed in him and having been drawn to him, having drawn near to him, then all will be well. Whenever that time will come, whenever in God's providence the angel of death will come to us, when we will become ill perhaps, whatever way it is, it's not necessary to specify. We can't tell. But you see, we can tell this, that if a sinner has had the blood of Jesus Christ, so to speak, sprinkled on this soul, then all will be well. If the Lord has justified that sinner, yes, if he has accepted him and her for the sake of Christ, all will be well. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we look to Christ, because he died, because he took the place of sinners, sinners like me, we might say, yes, all will be well. Everything will be in order and we will escape. The angel of death will bring our soul to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? Yes. And you see, we have this, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, free to serve God, free to keep from sin. I will not be perfect in this life. But you see, the great thing is to be on the way to heaven, to escape from Satan's kingdom, seeking to go on in the fear of God, seeking to live a holy life. Yes. Brought out of Satan's kingdom into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But we must say something about the people as a people of inheritance. And we might listen to Solomon pray when he was, it's at the dedication of the temple. They be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast brought from the midst of the furnace of iron. God had brought them out. They were a people of inheritance. And that's a great matter. A people of inheritance. God's inheritance. God making them his own. God making himself responsible for looking after them. If the Lord takes a sinner in and renesses him out of Satan's kingdom, he is saying, this will be one of my people, and I will be their God. I will provide for them. I will keep grace alive in the soul, in spite of all the influences of the world. I will keep them alive. They are my inheritance. I am to be glorified in connection with them. Yes, for as you have it in chapter 32 of this book, the Lord's portion is his people, his portion. You see, when a piece of ground was being divided up, each of the sons would get his portion. That would be his inheritance, which he would plant and look after and get a crop from, and he would graze his animals on it and so on. So the Lord has a portion. Just a picture, to use that word. But it's showing us this, that the Lord has a portion. He has an inheritance. He has a possession in this world, and that is his people. Yes. And let me just quote properly what I was referring to already. In promising to take Israel for his people, when he was revealing what he was going to do in Exodus 6, he was saying, I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. Now you see, when they are brought out of the furnace of iron, then they are being set free to keep God's commandments. That was a responsibility laid on them, to obey God's commandments. It was part of their freedom as sinners in bondage. They were not able to keep God's commandments. They were in bondage to Satan. But when they are brought out, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are free to keep God's commandments. They are given a measure of grace to keep God's commandments. And you see, Jeremiah speaking in the name of God and saying that he commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth from the iron furnace, obey my voice according to all which I commanded you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. Obey my voice. When he brought them out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He began to give them all the law, including the ceremonial law about the sacrifices and so on. And so it is when sinners are brought out of Satan's kingdom. There's this set before them, more or less, obviously, obey my commandments. And they have a heart, you see, in which the fear of God is, that is ready to keep God's commandments. So it's far from perfect. The spirit that is in them, though it's a gracious spirit, a godly spirit, though it is the work of God, in connection with setting them free, at the work of making them willing to keep his commandments and making them able to keep his commandments perfectly. That's the work of a lifetime. Well, the lifetime may be short. The lifetime in the kingdom of grace may be short, as it was with the thief on the cross who looked to Christ. On the other hand, it may be long, but long or short, this period of freedom from the kingdom of darkness, from the iron furnace, is a period of time where there is an increasing approach to keeping God's commandments. You see, it may be impossible to keep God's commandments by our own power, but sinners are made willing in the day of God's power. Sinners made able in the day of God's power. What they couldn't do themselves is being made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls for the sake of Christ. And you see, that's part of the provision he makes for them. That's part of the inheritance that he gives them. I've been speaking in the light of God's word about God having his people as his inheritance. Well, the people of God have an inheritance in him. Yes. He gives them an inheritance. And what's in that inheritance? Well, we might just say one or two things. There's the power to keep God's commandments in a degree. And it's an increasing degree. And they will at last be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the fulfilling of the inheritance. The inheritance is not just what they get at the beginning. The inheritance includes the grace they will get at the end of their days, when grace is made perfect, when the work of God in their souls is made perfect. Yes. You see, there was that good land which the Lord was giving to the children of Israel for an inheritance. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes. They were a people, you see, of inheritance. When Moses was speaking to them then, before they had entered into the promised land, they were a people of inheritance. That's in our text. They were already a people of inheritance. A people who were characterized by the inheritance that was given them, that had been given to them, that they had in their possession then. And so it is with those who are New Testament believers, who have this inheritance. You see, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and what goes along with it, the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Yes. What a full provision. Are the people of God here this evening making full use of that provision? Are they making full use of that provision? Might seem impossible, but keep this in mind. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. You see, we're to see how wide, how long and broad and high and deep is the inheritance that God has given. Yes. We're to see that. We're to think of that. The Lord in giving such a full set of blessings, which they're to take, which they're to deceive. It's not impossible. Whatever it is that might be troubling you this evening, still, there's an inheritance. Of course, the Lord has his own ways of working, which we may not understand. Yes, but all is bound up with this. All our experiences in this world are bound up with this, if we are the children of God, to prepare us for the perfection of heaven. Yes. That's in the inheritance of the children of God, that they will be perfectly and completely prepared for going to heaven at last. Perfectly and completely prepared for going to heaven at last. Yes. There's this in it. I'm speaking about the inheritance. I could equally well speak of all these things as contained in the covenant that God has made with those that he brings to himself through Christ. And we might take this as one example. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, the riches and glory, what's that? It's the covenant provision. It's part of the inheritance he has bestowed upon. He shall supply all your need. Oh, what about this, you might say, or that? Well, it might not be something that is good for you. Or it may be something that the Lord does not see it as best to give it to you as yet. The Lord is wise in all his dealings. Yes. But you see, as we had it in Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. And blessed people, if that's a nation. Israel were a nation. I know that they were never, outwardly a God-fearing people. There were God-fearing people among them, sometimes more, sometimes less. But you see, surely there will be such nations when the Lord will bring about days of worldwide gospel blessing. Yes. But what we can take from it just now is the blessedness of the people. Only a few in a nation, perhaps. But still, blessed is that people whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Yes. Well, there are blessings for the people of God. There are blessings for those who come to Christ, who believe in him. And that's the blessings that are set before you. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you do with these things afterwards. Do not forget. Pray about them. Take heed how you pray. Take heed about the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. Take heed. Be careful. Watch. Eternity might be far closer than we expect. But make use of your opportunity. Make use of your opportunity this evening. Christ has been set before you as the one who did such a great and glorious work for the salvation of sinners. He is calling you to believe on him. He is calling you to trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are but poor creatures, but thou art a great God, and Christ is a great Saviour. And there is the wonder of the work of the Holy Spirit. We need blessings from above. Grant them to us. Draw us by thy grace. Work powerfully, so that in our souls the things that are impossible with men would be done by thyself. Give us grace to believe. Give us grace to flee from the wrath to come. Give us grace to flee from the furnace of iron. Give us grace to flee from spiritual danger and from the sin which would so easily beset us. Come and bless us. Meet with us all. Grant to speak. Speak powerfully into our souls. Bless us now and always. Wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.